If you have your Bible, we are in Luke chapter 17. We're going to start with our gospel lesson. And the title of the sermon this morning is Increase Our Faith, which is what we find right in chapter 17 and verse 5. We'll open with this verse. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we pray for your Holy Spirit's ministry to us this day. Father, that we would lay hold of eternal life as it is found in your power and in your power alone. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Increase our faith. I cannot tell you how many times this sentiment has been expressed in my hearing. Increase my faith. Increase our faith. It commonly comes as, I need more faith. It is always either declarative or exclamatory. If it came to me in written form, it would always end with a period or an exclamation point. I need more faith. Increase my faith. It is sincere. I know it is sincerely felt. It is often even felt to be desperately needed. For those of us who feel this way, we're in good company today. We're in good company with the apostles. For them and for us, what follows is not in any way, shape, or form a rebuke. Even as Jesus here does not rebuke as they cry out, increase our faith. He doesn't rebuke, yet neither does he here signify in any way that they or we need more faith or have a need for a faith that needs to be increased. It is for that reason and for what follows that the title of the sermon is Increase Our Faith with a question mark at the end of it. That's not how it appears in the Bible. It's a cry. It's a declarative. It's what I get all the time. It's an exclamation point. Increase my faith. Increase our faith. But the title of the sermon, I placed a question mark there. Increase our faith? Is that really a problem? And does Jesus really offer a solution for that? What Jesus will do here, and as we find in our other lectionary readings as well, is to redirect away from that and away from any sort of man-centered feature like your faith. Redirect away toward any man-centered importance in this equation. What do I mean by that? Leon Morris very helpfully puts it this way. The apostles want more faith. Jesus, his answer turns them from the thought of this business of less or more. And so it's not so much great faith in God that is required as faith in a great God. It's not about your quantity of faith. Not about having more, not about having less, not about having a greater faith or an increased faith. It is about faith. But having faith in a great God. Let me put it another way. It's not about the amount or the size of your faith. It's about the size of your God. It's not about us. It's all about Him. All we need is the simple, unfeigned faith that St. Paul talked about when he was talking with Timothy. If you look at that passage in 2 Timothy 1 where Michael read in verse 5, you will read that Timothy, Paul felt that he had that unfeigned faith. He felt that his mother had it. He felt his grandmother had had that unfeigned faith. We see the same expression of unfeigned faith in the prior book that he wrote to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, it says this: Now the end of the commandment is love, charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience. And here it is again, of this faith unfeigned. Unfeigned means there's nothing false about it. It means that there's nothing fake about it. It means there's nothing artificial about it. It's simple. It's pure. It's unadulterated. Remember Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, which we had read for us? The Lord said, if you had faith, how much is that? Grain, just a grain of a mustard seed. And remember, that is his comment in response to that increase of faith, their cry, their exclamation, their desperate need. A grain of a mustard seed, he says, is enough. You see, it is good that we are directed away from ourselves. Directed away from how much faith we have or don't have. If we were to be directed about how much faith we have, that would give occasion to boasting. And that is why we have the story about the unprofitable servant. I don't know if you followed that context very closely, but it's that story that follows Jesus responding to their cry for more faith. We are to ever and always know our place, and that is that we are simply slaves. Slaves to Him and slaves for Christ. We're never to be superstars. Look at that passage in Luke 17, 7 through 10. You know, whether you're out feeding the cow or it's time to plow at the field, or you know what, when you're done, you just go on to the next thing and it's time to make dinner. We're just doing our duty. No matter how much you do, you've just done your duty. You're not Superman, Wonder Woman. Nothing super about you. It's not about extra faith or anything else extra. By the way, this passage also provides much by way of informing against any notion of a treasury of merits, that there were people in the past who had this superabundance of faith, and I'm going to access the faith that they secured, that they had, it's going to be given to me, or a treasury of merits of things that they had done that was over in abundance. No, they too were just servants who were doing their duty, nothing more. So that concept of us accessing the faith or the rewards of others, this passage decimates that. But that's on the periphery. What about us? It's not about us being Superman or Superwoman. Jesus says if you have a faith as a grain of a mustard seed, there will be tremendous effects. Now, none of this is to say that we don't need faith, that faith is out of the equation altogether. It's not to say that we need not faith, nor is it to say that there aren't incredible things that God calls us to do, that we need to do, and incredible things that we need to overcome. We're not saying that. There are incredible things for us to do, that we need to do, and incredible things we need to overcome. Jesus does talk about faith as that grain of mustard seed having tremendous and enormous effects. And so, it's necessary. But by the way, did you remember what prompted the cry of the disciples? That cry, increase faith, increase our faith. What prompted that? It was not some grand, spectacular undertaking. It was not at all spectacular. It was magnificent, yes. What were they crying out in response to? What they were crying out in response to was this idea that they were to get along one with another and forgive their brothers and sisters. Even if they would do something against you 7 times in a day, you needed to have the ability to forgive them. It was all about forgiveness. In chapter 17 and verse 1, we're met with the facts of life that people, folks, are going to mess up. It is impossible that offenses will come. There's going to be these challenges. There are people who are going to offend you. Folks are going to mess up. In verses 3 and 4, it talks about you need to have the strength to rebuke them and the strength to forgive them. And to do so repeatedly. And to do so endlessly. When they cry out, increase our faith, it's not about building some grand scheme or dream. It's simply the day in and day out of dealing with your brothers and sisters who are offending you. And you need to do it repeatedly, and you need to do it endlessly. That is what prompted the cry for increase our faith. Lord, help us with that. Lord, help us with them. Help us with each other. And you know, truth be told, the performance of that sort of work or miracle is really more important and more impressive than most of the other things that we might dream up. Why else might we need faith in a great God? Because there's much in life that is extremely difficult. Even in this thing we call regular life. You know, there are these things like forgiveness. And by the way, of course, that 7 times there is not literally 7 times. It's figurative. For however many times somebody offends you in a day, forgive them. Much in this life, very difficult. Forgiveness. Losing your health. Losing your home. Losing your job. Going to prison. You know, that later context in Luke chapter 17, we'll look at that passage again, in verses 7 through 10, was all about plowing and feeding the cow and, you know, regular stuff. Vacuuming the floor again. Cleaning the toilet again. Fixing dinner again. Doing the laundry again. Shoveling the snow again. Taking out the garbage again. Regular life. And some of us have 2 jobs. Some of us have 3 jobs. Regular life. But there's not even a hint where we need more faith for that. Not an increase of faith. That was the felt need for sure. That's what the exclamation point was all about. I can't do this. Increase our faith. But Jesus doesn't say, yes, you need more of it. The context of 2 Timothy was a cultural collapse. Not just everyday life, but things getting really hard. Kind of like the times in which we live. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. In this verse it says, Be not ashamed of the testimony. These times are pretty tough for Paul. They might be tough for us. And don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, the persecution that we're all enduring. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. But be thou, okay, a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. The culture was collapsing, and they were called upon to be what I call POAs, partakers of affliction. The vision here, though, again, is not about great faith. It's simply, as the earlier passage described, a faith that was unfeigned. The vision is about a great God. Look at verses 8 and then 9. Verse 8 talked about the power of God, but here we're talking about, in verse 9, it says, who has saved us. He called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. We could go on to the next verse in verse 10 here, and it talks about his greatness, but is now made manifest by the appearing. He's our Savior. He is the one who has abolished death. He is the one who has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And then we come to verse 12. Is there faith here? Yeah, there's faith here in verse 12. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe. There's faith there. But what is the focus? The focus here isn't on the faith, the simple, unfeigned faith that Paul has. He said, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. It's about the greatness of God. Yes, faith is there. He believed. But it's about who he believed in. You know, our culture, both Christian and non-Christian, has this all messed up and has it backwards. We want to celebrate faith, and we want to celebrate people with a lot of faith. And we celebrate people who believe in themselves, and we celebrate people who are optimistic. But it's not about us. It's not about our faith. And here again, the church is responsible for this madness in our culture because we are the lead agency and they do follow us. And so we ought to stop talking like that. We ought to start talking about Jesus. Talk less about our faith. Talk less about faith altogether. Jesus said all you need is a grain of a mustard seed, but it's who you're believing in, and he's big. Less about our faith, more about Jesus. He's our God, he's our King, he's our Savior. All the things that Paul mentioned there. This lesson about faith in a great God, as far more important than great faith, is also important for exceptionally hard times. It might even be more important in exceptionally hard times. The idea that it's not about me having great faith in this situation. It's about me and you having a great God in this horrific situation. It's hard to compete with the devastation from the opening chapter of the Book of Lamentation. Hard to compete with that. It's a beautifully poignant, poetic funeral dirge. A funeral for the city of Jerusalem, a funeral for the nation of Judah. 586 BC, the place is leveled. There's nothing left. Look at the first six verses here. How does the city sit solitary? It used to be full of people, but she's become a widow. She was great among the nations. She was a princess among the provinces. How has she become a slave? She weeps sore in the night. Her tears are on her cheek. Among all her lovers, she has none of them to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherous. Everybody's gone bye-bye. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction, because of the great servitude dwelling among the heathen. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion are mourned. Nobody goes to church anymore. All of her gates are desolate. The princes, the ministers sigh. The virgins are afflicted, though the righteous ones. She is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions, her sins. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. talk about lost generations. From the daughter of Zion, all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become. They're like the buck. They're like the deer out in the field. They don't find it. They can't make hay anymore. They can't make a living here, and so they just all take off. The going got too hot. They got out of the kitchen. They rescued themselves and left Judah to be destroyed. In a setting like that, how futile, how ridiculous to simply have more faith. Have more faith in what? There's nothing left. Nothing. How shallow to call for positive thinking. How ridiculous to say, well, where can I find a silver lining in this cloud? Guess what? You can't have your best life now. No degree of optimism is called for. No degree of optimism is appropriate. And no degree of optimism can help one bit. Jeremiah wrote this funeral. And his optimism had failed him. You know, in the verse prior to the one that we read, it says his endurance is gone. It's gone from the Lord. God took it away from him. His optimism had failed. Completely taken away from him. Look at Lamentations 3. We'll look at verses 18 through 20 here. I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. I have no endurance left, the prior verse. Remembering my affliction, my misery, the wormwood, the gall, my soul has them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Exactly what is not needed in a desperately, ridiculously horrific situation like this, exactly what is needed is not great faith. Exactly what is needed is a great God. Here is where you need great faith. You need faith. Not great faith, but great God. You know that opening song, Lift Thy Head, O Zion Weeping. It's about these Hungarian pastors who are these galley slaves. But they lift their head. Their gaze is upward. It's not about their great faith. It's about the great God they were viewing. What is needed is the great God. The great God that they had, those galley slaves had, the great God that Jeremiah had, and the great God that we have. If we pick up Lamentations in chapter 3 and verse 21, this I recall to mind. This is what follows. I'm going to call to mind. And I'm going to have hope. It is because of the Lord's mercy that we are not concerned. Because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great, not is my faith. Great is His faithfulness. Great is His faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, what are we going to do when we have been faithless? What are we going to do when we have been unfaithful? We are to be remembering His faithfulness. Having faith in our great God enables us to persevere in regular times and especially in those exceptional times. In those regular times where we're called upon to be a forgiver 7 times a day. In those regular times when we're called to be a partaker of affliction. And in those exceptional times when it comes to us and falls to us to pick up the pieces of a culture that has been reduced to rubble. There you need faith. But you don't need great faith. There you need faith in a great God. In Lamentations 3, verse 24, the Lord is my portion. Not my faith, that's my great faith that's going to get me through. Not my optimism, not my positive thinking. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. Next verse, 25. The Lord is good unto those that wait for Him. You know, this is not super duper faith. This is not Superman here. This is not Wonder Woman here. This is unfeigned faith. As a grain of a mustard seed, but gazing upon Jehovah and seeking Him. It's not about me. Not about you. All about Him. Not great faith. A great God and a good God. Our readings ended with verse 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait. No Superman there. Just a grain of a mustard seed. No super faith there. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the great God, the one that brings salvation. Again, it's not more faith, not an increased faith, not a great faith, but a great saving God. And so for all of us, whether our times be times that are found to be regular as we look out across history, whether they be times that are harder than regular, or whether they are found to be times that are exceptional, we all simply need faith. Not great faith, simply faith, unfeigned faith in a great God. Because we have our servant work to do. Our servant work to do. Living for Jesus. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank You for the way that Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, has addressed this cry, increase our faith. Not rebuking, but redirecting us away from ourselves and toward the Great One. Father, we ask that You would help us. There are brothers and sisters here who I know are in exceptionally difficult times. Their heart is broken. Their endurance is gone. Father, I pray that they would reject wholeheartedly the shallow advice to think more positively, to find the silver lining in their cloud, to think of these as their best times ever. Best life ever. To completely reject anything that would orient them towards their own positive thinking or having faith in themselves. Completely reject that and be completely redirected and reoriented towards a gaze upon You. Father, though we be slaves as in a galley, rowing away, and though we even perhaps die there, You are our portion. Father, for those of us in regular times, where we need to forgive others repeatedly and seemingly endlessly, Help us look to you. Father, we are only doing what we have been ordered to do. We are just unprofitable servants. This is our duty. To you and to you alone goes the glory. Help us to be living for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.